A warm welcome to you this morning. If you're joining us as a guest, thank you. Once again, I'm here alone in the building, although, of course, as a Christian, I'm not alone. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the acclamation, which I'll chuck in occasionally, is Christ is risen, hallelujah. And if you fancy joining in, you can say, He's risen indeed, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm going to follow the same format I've used the last few weeks, a very short introduction from liturgy, a reading from the gospel, a talk about the reading, and a short prayer at the end, and a blessing. I'm hoping also to add a hymn at the end, but we'll see if we manage that today. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. May the Lord be with you. Thank you. And then we say again, Christ is risen, hallelujah. He is risen indeed, hallelujah, hallelujah. Our prayer of preparation, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our gospel this morning is taken from Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, He's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's pray. Holy Spirit, we give thanks and praise to you for the inspiration of Scripture. We give thanks and praise to you that you were involved in the resurrection of Jesus. And Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us through your word this morning. Lord God, that we could once again lay hold of the joy and the extraordinary glory that has come to the world in the resurrection. That we'd understand the new creation that was begun on that day. And we'd enter into it, Lord God, more fully than ever before. Bringing that glory to the world, and we ask it in your name. Amen. I've actually really struggled in the preparation for this. I think it's because for a little while I was losing sight of who I'm speaking to. I'm aware that people are joining in, which is lovely, and it's so lovely that people are accessing resources and teachings from across the diocese and across the world through the internet. How wonderful is that? And our own diocese has a page dedicated to a number of resources, and I commend it to you. But I'm aware people are joining in, and I was thinking, who am I speaking to? Am I speaking to people who already know Jesus? Am I speaking primarily to St. Nicholas? Of course I'm speaking to St. Nicholas. And so I'm going to be thinking about my own community here at St. Nicholas. And again, as a guest, you're most welcome. If you want to explore some of my presuppositions and assumptions that I'm going to make in this talk, I commend Alpha to you. And we are running Alpha here online starting next Sunday, actually. So if you're interested, you can register through the website and come and explore the Christian faith. But let's look at our passage this morning. My voice is a little bit funny because I've been up since before dawn Saturday morning, and it's now just coming through to 7:20 in the morning. I think we forget that the resurrection wasn't just suddenly something that brought immediate joy and a complete understanding to the first disciples. They were stunned, confused, perplexed, thrown by his resurrection, almost as they had been by his death. As I said before, this community knew death and understood death probably better than most of us do. Tragically, across the world, people are encountering death again in ways perhaps that they haven't before. But this community understood a new death, and so therefore the death of Jesus was something that they were well able to assess. And they'd been devastated, as I said last week, completely devastated, fearful for their own lives, in hiding in Jerusalem. Was that persecution of Jesus going to go straight through to his followers? And it's striking, it's the women who go, and it's the women who are the first evangelists. And that's striking for so many reasons. I'm going to be referring to the story of Genesis in this talk, because Genesis sets the foundational understanding that informs all of Scripture and informs our understanding of what Jesus has done and is doing through the resurrection and the sending of the Spirit subsequently. Interestingly, Adam is held accountable for sin coming to the world later on in Scripture. In Romans 5, Paul talks about Adam and then Jesus being the second Adam. But it's the women who go there, and it's the women who first encounter the risen Jesus. And it's the women who are the first evangelists who bring the good news. And that's continued to this day. Paul Yong-Yi Cho, when he established at one time the fastest growing church community in the world in South Korea, part of that came about when he released women in ministry in a new way. And one of the tragedies of the historical church community is we haven't always worked out our relationships, male and female. But Jesus affirms both male and female as disciples. And here we have the women experiencing this extraordinary moment of revelation and truth, that the tomb is empty and Jesus is not there. Now it's interesting on that, because as so often when things are happening of this dimension and this sort of consequence, whenever an angel rocks up, almost always there's fear and awe. And the guards fall into that category, literally being petrified, we'd say, seized with such fear that they become still. They're shocked into that place of fear. And the first thing that the angel says to the women is, "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Now, the earthquake that presumably was involved in the stone being rolled back isn't so that Jesus can get out of the tomb. Jesus doesn't emerge from the tomb at that point. He's already left the tomb. He stepped into a new dimension, a different dimension, where physical and spiritual are united in him in a new way. He is the first fruits of the new creation. Later on, he zaps into the room with the disciples through doors and walls that are locked. So this new dimension is fully physical and yet able to operate in a different way. It's extraordinary. It's glorious. We see little signs of that in Jesus' ministry before, when he's walking on water, when he's multiplying bread and fish, where he's healing the sick. This is the kingdom breaking in, the new creation breaking in. But it's his resurrection that validates all that happened on the cross. It's his resurrection that validates that death has been conquered, and death came into the world through sin, as did fear. And it's interesting in this passage around the resurrection this morning, that we have these accounts of fear, the fear of the guards, the reassurance of the angel, do not be afraid. And then even more gloriously, as the women hurry away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, they suddenly meet Jesus. And what does he say? Do not be afraid. Have you ever experienced something so wonderful that you're almost frightened to believe it's true? You don't want to believe it in a sense, because you don't want the letdown, you don't want the disappointment, you don't want that, oh, this is fabulous, and then, oh, it's not fabulous. I think that's maybe where the women were. They were in that place of joy, but fear, is it really true? And then they encounter Jesus, and the first thing he says after greetings, which is a fairly low-key hello, really, he says, do not be afraid. And they clasp his feet. This is not some ethereal, platonic, spirit, soul thing. This is physical reality. This is a physical Jesus resurrected from the dead. And this is the differentiation between the raising of the dead that Jesus did. Lazarus, that I spoke about a few weeks ago, he did die again. I wonder what that was like for him. Oh, here we go again. I wonder how he confronted that, having died once before. That's one of my questions when I see him. But anyway, this is different. Jesus' body is not in the tomb, and Jesus is not going to be dying again. Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first person to be resurrected. He's the new humanity. And the power of death, which is rooted in sin, and sin is a breaking of trust with God, has been overcome. Jesus, Philippians 2, Jesus has emptied himself, taken that form of humanity, fully human, and in his humanity fully trusts his Father all the way through, even the struggle of Gethsemane, to the cross. And it's the resurrection that validates that trust. The resurrection validates that sin has been broken, the power of sin has been broken. And the power of sin came into the world through the deception of the devil, Satan, fallen angel. His deceiving words to humanity led to a distrust of God and his word, which led immediately to spiritual death, which then was manifest in physical death subsequently. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. He's referring to the devil. He says in Romans and also 1 Corinthians, for since by a man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Hebrews writes in chapter 2, says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And this is a fulfillment of that statement in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Jesus crushes Satan's head through the crucifixion, and then the subsequent resurrection validates that crushing. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. 1 John 3:15, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. When Paul gets commissioned, he talks of his commission saying, I'm sending you, this is God, Jesus speaking to Paul, I'm sending you to the world, to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me, that is in Jesus. John 12:31, Jesus' death drives out the murderer, which is John 8, from the beginning. Jesus knew that before he died. He states that clearly in John 12, verse 31. And Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The early Christians were convinced that not only had Jesus paid the price, the consequence of sin, not only had we been redeemed, but the destruction of the work of the devil had truly been affirmed and begun. And that destruction is still continuing to this day, both in the souls of those who come to faith, but also in the manifest work of God through his people. Isaiah said, of his increase of government of peace, there shall be no end. And that's exactly what's been happening. Over the ages since then, Jesus' kingdom has been advancing strongly against evil. And you may say to me, but how about all the evil that continues in the world? Absolutely. How about the sickness that comes in the world? Absolutely. But the kingdom of God is breaking in against that. And that includes the glories of medical science. It includes the harnessing of good agricultural practices and every ecologically sound practice that humanity is engaging in. It includes fighting for justice. It includes racial equality. It includes a right relationship between men and women, a right understanding of authority and government. It includes all those things, but first and foremost, it's a destruction of the work of the devil that was begun so long ago. And this whole resurrection has occurred at the weekend of the Passover. Matthew tells us, after the Sabbath, that was a Saturday. Friday was where the lamb was sacrificed and the Shabbat was taken that night. The Passover Shabbat was taken that night. Into the Saturday, day of rest. And so it's early on the Sunday morning that they're going. But Jesus has been recognized as the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. And if you don't know the story, it's a story of the Passover as this incredible deliverance from slavery. Slavery to an oppressive Pharaoh in Egypt. And then God commissions Moses to lead the people out. Not because of what they've done, but because he's promised to the descendants of Abraham his favor and his grace. And that through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. And ultimately, that blessing comes through Christ, a descendant ultimately of Abraham through David. And that metaphor is taken through into the new covenant, that Jesus, our Passover lamb, as we put our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for us, we come under that covering so that the consequence of sin, which is death, passes over us. And we gain spiritual life, but ultimately leads to resurrection life when all things are made new. And that's the trajectory we're on. As I wrote in my post, we're not in the blog on the website. We're not actually committed to going to heaven. We're committed to heaven coming to earth. That's where the new creation finishes. The new creation finishes with a new earth and the heavens are renewed. And not God, us going to God, but God coming to us and dwelling with us in that new creation. And that new creation has been inaugurated, it's been announced, it's been made known through Jesus' resurrection and then the subsequent coming of the Spirit. We're going to celebrate that at Pentecost in 50 days' time. That's where we're going with this. That's the new creation we're invited into. It's not, oh, there's life after death. No, it's so much more than that. And the church, God's people, I don't mean the institution, I mean God's people, those who are born again of the Spirit, who are seated in the high places with Jesus, as Paul says in Ephesians, we inherit our birthright, which was to be ruling and reigning on earth as intended in Genesis. And Jesus has taken that place, uniting in himself, reconciling himself, humanity and God, and reestablishing humanity in this new age, in a sense, not the new age that the New Agers talk about, a new age inaugurated in the resurrection. But that's an in-between time because the fullness of that hasn't yet been realized. And that's going to come when he returns. And he says to them, do not be afraid. Not to be afraid. They can trust in what their eyes are seeing, their hands are touching. They can trust that he's conquered death. And the power of death, which is sin, has been broken. And as we put our trust in him, that is our hope, and our inheritance. So where are you today in your isolation? You're fully within reach of the grace and the love of Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely convinced that in the season that the world is going through, Jesus is going to be going and visiting and touching people's lives and bringing that word, saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Paul was so excited about this, he gets quite carried away in Romans chapter 8. I just want to read a couple of passages to you just to finish. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And he goes on to talk about that. Look at it, Romans 8. It's a glorious thing. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. It's actually sons, meaning positionally sons. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. He's talking about the fullness of this new creation coming through. And then 28, we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, present nor future, nor any powers, height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because Jesus has conquered death and he's exalted at the right hand of the Father, place of power and authority, and that the usurping oversight and dominion of Satan has been smashed by Jesus. And we're now in the final death throes of that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And if you have a look at Colossians chapter 1, it picks up on some of those themes as well. So brothers and sisters, today we remember, as we do every Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today we remember that we are part of a new creation that's breaking into this broken world and bringing restoration, bringing reconciliation. We have been bought back through the blood of Jesus Christ. Death passes over us. We ourselves can become new creations as the Spirit of God indwells us. This is a glorious hope. And Jesus is coming to the world saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Amen. So I want to finish with our Easter blessing. Wherever you are today, may Almighty God, who redeemed us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and has brought us out of slavery into everlasting freedom, give you joy and peace and faith, and bring you to your eternal inheritance. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and upon those whom you love this day and always.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Son not sparing sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, for joy shall fill my heart. Then shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. My soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great.